And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we look to you to deal with us. This is your day, your time. A God, that you would equip us, you would exercise us. And our God, that we would be the better as we proceed into tomorrow. And our God, we're going to thank you very much for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. And our God, we're going to thank you again and again. Spirit of God, honor our Lord even now. In Christ's name, amen. In our study, we share together a number of things. In Isaiah chapter 55, you have the invitation. Chapter 55, verse 1, to whoever thirst, to come and receive the refreshment, the rest that God provides. And when you come to verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And hang on to that. So, God, you're looking to take a human being that would come, and you would give them a fullness, a fatness of soul, not body, the soul, the fullness of it. And so we've been seeking to try to look at that Wednesday and this morning, etc. And that fatness. And we need to understand God alone can do it. And it is extraordinary and out of our reach. And God has to help us. So when you slide down to verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Remembering now that our ways and our thoughts are not going to honor God. But God, you know that. Verse 8, for my thoughts, said God, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we understood as we did these things that God, when he told Ahaz to ask him anything from the height of heavens to the depths of Sheol, ask him anything. And he can do that, and he did that, because all of creation is in the middle of God, and God is in the middle of it. And so when God says that, he says, ask me anything. And he's quite free to do so. But Ahaz wasn't in the place to exercise that. And Ahaz is rebuked, and God goes and picks a sign himself to show the house of David, which is the sign a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So God gives his own thing. Ahaz could have, but he didn't. And we share together that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than the heavens. So when we come to deal with God, look to God, God's thinking and God's ways are marvelous, wondrous, awesome. And so God, when we come, we have to learn about that. Otherwise, we make you very little, and actually you're very big. So therefore, we come and we exercise, and knowing his thoughts and his ways are higher than the heavens, so we're learning then what? Well, then God, we couldn't possibly conceive of opening the Red Sea, etc. So God, you pick it. You pick it. Your ways are so marvelous. Snowflakes, grains of sand, wow. Human beings, wow. So now, thus God, what else can we count on? Verse 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down from and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eaters. In other words, the normal weather does its normal, rightful thing. Verse 11, so shall my word, just like the weather, so shall my word be that cometh, goeth forth out of my mouth, It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So my word, when I say something, it's going to be. No matter what it is, if I say it, it's going to be. And no matter what you think, you say it can't be, it never could happen. Wrong. If I say it, you can bet your boots, I'm going to do it. I'm able to do it. And therefore, we went through the exercise of asking. And so God, when we come to the New Testament, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Anything. And then we went through all of that. A grain of mustard seed moves a tree, moves a mountain. Anything. Anything you want to do, God. That's right. In my will, for my honor, there's nothing I can't do. And so you stimulate us, and you encouraged especially in this day, you stimulate us to be very conscious of that. So now, having said that little bit, and so here's all of history, and we shared all of history is outworking the wondrous works of God, and all believers were supposed to keep reminding the children of all that God has done, so that as they're living on earth, they are giving a rehearsal, a refresher course, a reminder of all that God has done, so that they can trust God just like that. And that's the responsible of the parents, etc. And doing so. So having said that, and everything that we shared together the wonderful, extraordinary, wonderful, beyond experience, beyond understanding, beyond imagination, beyond expectation, beyond it all. Now, and we shared together that wonderful exercise biblically, so that we got it. No one else may hand it to us, but God, you wrote it down, the parts you wanted us to have. And so therefore, there's nothing, Jeremiah 32, there's nothing too, Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for you, God. Hard, wonderful, extraordinary, nothing. And then God answers him after his prayer. He says that at the beginning. He says that at the end. And God says at the beginning, you're absolutely right, Jeremiah. There's nothing too hard for me. He uses the same word, same phrase. God, there's nothing beyond you. So God, we're getting a little activity here in our head and heart about God, about his wonderful, wonderful person and all that he does. And so his greatness, his grace. And that greatness and grace we share together is to be found. So we aren't looking out here for some miracle, some moving of the mountain, some extraordinary thing that somehow we could participate in. Well, we aren't doing that. That isn't God. That isn't what you're after. Obviously, it's not what he's after. Obviously. So God, you aren't after that. No, I'm after something else. In the process of my word, am I working? Am I grace? I'm after you to understand how great and gracious I am, said God. And where do we learn that greatness and greatness, that grandeur, that God, there's nothing impossible for you. And we're not Ahaz, but boy, God, we got a little lesson from it. And what God, there's nothing in my little life that you can't handle and you can't work out. Because I understand you are something else, and my little heart understands all these wonderful things that you did out here outside. I understand them on the inside. I understand you, and that's what it's all about. You know what? Of all the things on planet Earth, the great pyramids of Luxor and down the Nile and all of that, those things, well, there they are. But they're all there and becoming dust. New York City becomes dust, everything. God, so what are you after? So I need to keep that clear. The only one thing I'm going to do when I'm all done, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth, except for you. I'm going to save you. You I keep. Everything else goes. Everything goes. Except you. And that's all about what? You. It's not about your life or your worries, or your wants, or your coming and your going, and your achievements. You got the Nobel Prize for something, Pulitzer Prize for something. No, no, no. It's about you, God taking a sinner and saving them, and taking a sinner that you save and make them saintly. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about. Not the rest. We have all the other stuff, and that you do it. You have a wonderful plan and purpose in what you're doing, in all of your wonderful working that you do. Now, and we share together, when it's all done, God, you had a little child born in Bethlehem of Judea, etc. Now, over if you would please, I would have to go there. Over to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. If I can, keeping in mind now God's wonderful working. God, you're going to have a little child born in Bethlehem of Judea. I am. And we shared a little bit about that. Try to this morning to remind yourself of the awesomeness of that little child to identify. And we shared together and reminded ourselves, if you want to find God, and you're looking out here for the invisible, infinite God out here, and you would say, God, if you just show, well, you can't see God because God is infinite and invisible. You can't. So, no way to do it. You could, if you were an angel, you'd have a pretty good shot at things. Even they can't do it. But here we are. We can't do it at all. We're stuck on earth. And God, you have to help us. And so God said, I will. And God sent the little baby, and we shared together to remind you and myself. You want to know God? Go look in the mirror and look at yourself. And you're made. Think of our declaration, our constitution. The Creator has created us. That's pretty good. Too bad the rest of the system doesn't understand that. It would help with abortion and 1,000 things. But we don't. So God, here we are. You created us. You created us for your own glory and honor. And you did that. So when we understand that. Now, if I don't understand that, then I'm an evolutionist or some other thing that I want to be. And a religionist. And I don't have any of that. Pantheism or some other thing. Nope. I understand God made me. So when I look in the mirror, I understand God made me. And then I understand with a little bit of effort, I'm going to understand Genesis and all of those things a little bit, that God made me in His image and likeness. God made me. And Christ died. And Christ died for me. Christ became just like me. All of us were little babies. He became a little baby, born just like we, only without sin. Wow. And He grew. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten, of the Father. God, you were born and encased yourself in that human flesh, allowed yourself to be covered with a loincloth, a plain white cloth, and you grew. And you grew up, and we're reading the Gospel of John, studying it a little bit, to understand it's all about you going to the cross. Who going to the cross? Born in Bethlehem. You didn't step out of heaven. You were born in a manger as a little baby, just like we were. So when I want to know God, you've given me your word, and we understand the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father. We read that, John 14, in that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God, we already got that. So here we are looking in your presence. Wonderful. And we understand. How can we understand? Because our Lord Jesus Christ made it possible for us to understand you, God. Wow. To deal with you in a most understandable and reasonable way, to enjoy you. That's what it's all about. Now, having said that, in Matthew chapter 2, we had the title, The Gift for the Gifts, for good, better, or worse. Now, having said that, in the midst of all of these wonderful, wonderful things that God does, and so God, you want us to have a unique relationship to yourself, and in the process of all of that, as we receive you as our Savior, that makes something very, very possible for us. Now, leaving that for a second, and coming to chapter 2, here in Babylon, way over there near the Euphrates River, way across the, going eastward from Jerusalem, going way up Bethlehem, going way over there. And here the star, God puts a star in the sky, which is no problem at all, and moves the star, a special star to move. And the wise men, which were astronomers, all that stuff, which they did back in the days of Daniel, they were the wise men then, and the wise men grew, and that's what they did. They had that wise people that just studied stuff. And these wise men studied the stars, the Pleiades and all of that. And wow, what's that star? And that star, God got their attention, and they understood the prophecy. They got the book, Daniel, the prophecy. Daniel was there. I mean, they read. Wow. And they put the two and two together, and they followed the star all the way, hundreds of miles, all the way over. So by the time he's just under 2 years old in the house over here, he comes, and that's Matthew chapter 2. Now, here come the wise men. We could sing wise men. You just have to understand when you sing that particular hymn, it says, "We three kings of Orient are," isn't it? Well, you have to put "the kings of Orient," because we have no idea there was just three. Just because there's three items doesn't mean there's only three people. So anyway, that's just a thing, and someone will ask you at work, I'm sure, about that. They want to know about that. Now, keep that in mind. So here, chapter 2, here the wise men of interest. "And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, and saying," they had the right question, "where is he that is born king of the Jews?" They're looking for a baby born. The Jews should have paid attention. Here are these wise Gentiles way over there paying attention to what it says, and they're coming looking for him. They're coming looking. Why shouldn't the Jews be doing that? No, the Jews weren't doing it. They aren't doing it. The Gentiles. So now, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him," for the right reason. We came to worship him. We came to worship a baby. "Where is he born?" He is born somewhere, and they got Herod and everyone involved, and they ended up going to Bethlehem, as we read together. Now, when they went to Bethlehem and went down there, and in verse 10, and they're giving a script, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house," in other words, the star ended up pointing to the house where the Lord was. It's so awesome, easy to do. "And when he pointed to the house, and they saw the young child, not a baby anymore, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts." They gave gifts to God, the King of the Jews. That's what they did. Now, and in the gifts, it is A, gold. And remember, gold, most precious metal, gold is. And in the process, the mercy seat, the ark in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The ark is all covered with gold. The mercy seat on top is solid gold. The two cherubim on top are solid gold. Gold, 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 gold. Everything's gold. Uh-huh. Gold. Gold. Wow, the streets are gold. using language, it's understands it's the most exquisite, most wonderful thing, most expensive, most awesome gold. And so gold is what they brought to kings. Where is the king, Jesus, king of the Jews? And what do you do with kings? You bring them gifts. Now, if you had to go to a king back then, you would have brought a gift. That's what you'd bring to the king. All the representatives would come, and they'd bring their gifts to the king to recognize him. They're coming to recognize the king, gold. When Solomon, remember the queen of Sheba, down there south, down in where Mecca, down there, came up, and she came up, and in the process, she listened and said, "The half has never been told me," and she unloaded her gifts. To whom? The King Solomon. She unloaded her gifts. One of which, First Kings chapter 10, verse 10, that was gold. And she gave him, 120 talents or whatever it was. It comes out to gold. How much gold does the queen bring? 11,500 pounds of gold. Now, that's a good stash. If you've got that tucked away somewhere, you can't do anything with it because you can't use it. We're going to use it. So you got all your gold, you and your gold. Not in defense. And you got your gold, what are you going to do with it? You can't go to the bank. The bank doesn't want your gold. A grocery store doesn't want your gold. And so odd. So anyway, hang on. Now, so here's all the gold, and then they have the thing. They're going to have gold and frankincense. They're going to have frankincense. Remember, frankincense is the fragrance that they used in the Levitical offering, meal offering, in Leviticus. And what was it for? To give a sweet fragrance to the offering. Not the sin offering, doesn't have it. But the meal does, because you're looking to the wonderful, humble fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ who was sacrificed on Calvary's cross. The meal offering. He died. He gave himself. He humbled himself, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He did that. And it's a sweetness to it. Sweetness. Hold your finger here and over to Ephesians. And you'll put it together. Ephesians in chapter 5, picking up, if I may, chapter 5 and in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, Ephesians 5, 2, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a, there it is, underline it in your mind, a sweet-smelling savor, the Lord Jesus Christ is a sweet fragrance to God. When you ask anything in my name, you got my attention. You got my attention. Not bad. You have it. That's sweet. The Levitical meal offering was a sweet fragrance pointing to the lovely work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, not only back over to Matthew chapter 2, and in verse 11, gold, frankincense, and then myrrh. Myrrh is a balsamic juice, Arabian myrtle used for burial. A burial fragrance, an awesome fragrance. And when they embalmed, they would smear this over the body. And it just would give that's what it's for, a fragrance for burial. And in the meanwhile, they'd have it and put it up there, and it would be there for a little fragrance. It's like you have candles. Don't you have candles? There's candles of cranberry sauce and Christmas trees and and bananas and different things, and you light the candle and it gives fragrance. They would use it for fragrance. Now, so gold, frankincense, myrrh, these wise men brought it. They brought it to him who was king of the Jews. Little child. You're the king of the Jews. And they recognized that. And thus they brought their gifts. And their gifts were done in such a way. So now, when you and I come to know the Lord as our Savior, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. And we do that. And God so loved the world, he gave his son. He gave his son a gift. And then I and you and I are willing to receive the gift. We all receive the gift. Why do we need the gift? Well, we need the gift. Now, when we receive the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, and he's the one that died. Now, we're to have, as humans, created in the image of God, we're to have a unique relationship to God in all of his fullness, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. When we received the Lord as our Savior, he made it possible. God the Son did. And when I received the Son, John 14, I automatically received the Father. And the Father gave the Son. Uh-huh. And the Son and the Father give the Spirit of God, all gift, all giving. God the Father gives, the Son gives, the Spirit of God gives. They're all giving. So that what? I can have a wonderful relationship to God in his fullness. Not skimpy, not stingy, not miserly, in all of his wonderful fullness. So when I say God, I got the whole person. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. My God, my Father. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over if you would please, in your Bible, to try to put this together a little bit that might help you. Now, we mentioned, how are we going to ask? Ahaz, ask anything from the height of heaven to the depths of hell, Sheol. We couldn't even conceive. Knowing God, we can't know your thoughts because they're higher than the heavens. God, we aren't even going to compete with who you are. And God, what you do is wondrous, 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 wondrous. And you've made it possible by your birth that we could have a unique relationship to you in such a way that we could enjoy your wonderful person. How could we possibly enjoy your wonderful working, your super duperness in every way? Stars and bugs and birds, bees, wow. God, you do that for us. Uh-huh, I do. Now, so having said that, and keeping in mind God's awesome grace, God's saving grace, is to be outworked, his will is to be outworked in your personal life. So if you know him as your Savior, then God is going to do a wonderful thing. And God is going to work in your heart, if you're saved, in your heart and life, to do a wonderful thing for you. To what? To have an understanding, an experience. You don't want to eliminate, you do experience. You do experience it. You better experience it. A wonderful relationship to God. A real experience. And you have that. That's for real. And God makes it real. 1 John 5, etc. Spirit of God, that's his ministry to make it real. So God, here we are, we're to have this awesome experience to you in such a way that we're able to enjoy you and know you. Uh-huh, that's what it's all about. Now here's Christmas and the gifts are there and all kinds of gifts, maybe some, maybe none, maybe it's immaterial. Gifts are immaterial, actually, when you're all done. It isn't about gifts. It's about giving. And it isn't about our giving. Christmas is about God's giving. God gave his son, born in Bethlehem, Judea. And when God gave his son, that was the beginning and made possible all of his giving. God's a giver. God is a giver. He gives. He's the opposite of being a miser. He's the opposite of being. He wants to fix our misery with grace. Wants to fix it and give us the wonderful grandeur of his giving. Hang on. So now I'd like to look, God. Here's all the gifts, and you have them, and have all kinds of gifts. You can have, here's a pencil. Someone make believe you gave you a pencil, and make believe I use the pencil. And as I use the pencil, that's going to sharpen. I'm going to sharpen it. Pretty soon there's going to be no more pencil. So no matter what I get, I know I never brought pencils into the world, and I'm not going to take what? Pencils out of the world. You got that? That's just a pencil illustration. You bring nothing in, you take nothing out. So I'm not seeking to go and have whatever gifts are only temporary, no matter how you cut the cookie. So I don't get excited. Don't get excited about gifts. Overly excited. Now, in the light of that, in the light, over if you would please to the book of Romans. And I'm just going to do a simple little thing. Because I thought all the different gifts, but I don't need to list that. I don't need to remind you of that. I need to remind myself of something more than that. How am I going to get the gifts? The gifts come from God. The gifts are from God and by God. Without God, there aren't any. Think of James. Every good and wonderful gift comes from where? From God. That's where it comes from. So, God, when we're going to talk about gifts, all this human giving is all that stuff. But God, the real gift. So what it's really about, that's what we're here for. We're here to be able to capitalize on. We aren't trying to get the system, which can never be. Because I'm not a shopper in that kind of thing, but I'll bet you, though, in the next few days, there's going to be people plowing into the market, to the malls, returning. They're returning the big gift and returning the little gift and the shirt that didn't fit. And aren't they going to do all that? Oh, boy! Merry Christmas! See, that's what we're going to do. And then they're going to do all of that, and then they'll have the sales to make up for whatever. We're going to get into everything now, and people are going to do that. And that's what they have. But God, it isn't about that, and I don't want to get caught up in that. I want to get something more than that. So here's the wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what are we going to do? Well, God, you're the giver, and you can't have any gift without you. No, the gifts that count are going to be from you, and they include you. I can't have a gift without God, and God, you make all the gifts possible, and without you, there aren't going to be any. Illustration: Romans 8, and you just know it. You can read it at your leisure over and over again, and let it sink in. Now, and in doing so, before we do so quickly, hold your finger in Romans and go with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And remind us, John chapter 16, verse 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, verse 14. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath given are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So God, what's the Spirit of God's ministry, among many things? It's going to go and take all of the wonderful benefits. Christ died on the cross to make things possible. And God made something possible. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to bring to the human heart all of the benefits, the blessings, and the bliss of all of God's that God made possible in Christ. Now that, you and I will have to get to heaven to grab hold of that. Wow. Now, Romans chapter 8, and if I may, verse 14, simple. For as many as are led, rule, governed by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're the sons of God. So the Spirit of God's going to guide us. That's a benefit. That's one of the benefits. God is going to guide us as sons. Why is that important? Because if the Father, the Son represents the Father, the Father is represented by the Son. So when the Son goes, you'll see the Father. When you see the Father, you'll know the Son. You're going to look at the Father, look at the Son, and they're one. God the Father, God the Son. And God, you have made us sons. So with the Father. Now, thus, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, be placed as a son, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So God, you, Spirit of God's ministry, is to grant us the relationship of being adopted, placed full with all the benefits, everything that you think of adoption, being adopted into the fullness of the king's palace. Everything that goes with it. Wow. And we're going to be able to say, in that relationship, in that place, the Son can say, Father, and as a believer, you can say, Father. Abba, Father. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my Father, and we're able to say, our Father. Able to say that. That's a gift. God, you did that. You're giving yourself. It's all about you giving yourself. You're the gift. And we're able to say that. So the Spirit of God makes that possible. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So God, what have you done? You've given us a wonderful relationship whereby we're able to have great assurance of relation. And we're able to say, quite factually, with great sureness. I'm a child of God. I know my father. I call him Father. I can't go up and down the street and call anybody Father. I only could call my Father, Father. That's the only one I ever would call Father. That's all. I call them Father. I don't call them Father. They don't call me Father. We aren't related. But God, you, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made it possible that we are so related. We are joint heirs. We're able to be the legal, rightful heir of all of the benefits. Now, what does the heir have? The right to all that Jesus Christ made possible. Wow. Now, hang on, because we'll never catch it all. Now, in our relationship to Jesus Christ, we are related to him to have the benefits to what measure? You don't have to turn there yet, maybe. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We are the body, his body. Everything that the head, your head, enjoys, does the rest of your body benefit? Is there anything that you got today that your body doesn't benefit from in the sense that you got it in the head and everything you have, you're able, the body can participate in one form or another, enjoys it. Christ, you're the head. And when we're in the body, how much then of all that the head has as the Son of God in all of his wonderful glory and benefits, how much of that belongs to the body? All of it belongs to the body. So when the Spirit of God says, we're joint heirs, Joint heirs mean joint heirs. That means joint heirs. Wow, we can walk into the inheritance, it's ours. Now, not later, now. It's now. Aha, hang on. And in the light of that, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. So God, there's a whole lot of things we're going to go through. Uh-huh. But be of good cheer. The future is assured. Your joint heirship, your wonderful benefits are secured, assured, no question. They're all set. No one's going to touch them in any way, shape, or form. Now, in the light of that, in the light of the suffering, etc., and verse 25, we're still in this earthly body. But if we hope for that we see not, in other words, we're looking to be rescued from the body, the aches, the pains, the suffering, sin, sorrow, and everything that goes with it, disappointments, depression, discouragement, and all the other stuff. We're looking to get rid of that. And depending on your physical state, you'll get to a point that you're glad to get rid of it, you see. Now, and so we have this hope. Verse 25, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Again, verse 25. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience, we're bearing up under the load, waiting for it. And we're waiting for it. That's right, we're waiting for it. So God, here we are, bearing under, and we're our relationship, we're waiting for the fullness of it. We're waiting for all the benefits of it. That's right. And remember now, we're waiting, and you want to hold your finger here just for a second again, quickly. Over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. Remember the sequence, but just picking up in verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. And patience, there's your word, bearing up under the load, produces experience, that which we've learned, educated. We've gone through it and been educated. And that produces a wonderful expectancy. If today worked out, then we work out and move tomorrow. Faith is only good for the moment you exercise it. So we go from faith to faith. We walk by faith, one step at a time. And we work through this one. Then we work through the next one. The next day, the next day, the next day. Verse 25. And hope maketh not ashamed. Verse 5, I should say. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So here we are looking, and back over to Romans 8, and in the process of going through whatever, our hope is but just encouraged, and we're encouraged. Now, are we going to be able to ask and do like Asa and all of the great things with like Joshua, like Judges and Samson and all of that? No, not necessarily at all. But we do know this, that God, you have made us and given us a unique relationship to yourself for all of the gifts. So when I come to chapter 8, verse 26, remember the Spirit of God makes all of it possible. It isn't you make it possible. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You never can make something do it, get it? You don't do that. Why do you get the gifts? Because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you received him and believe in him and rest in him, and God is going to make all of the benefits possible to us in this frail, earthly, fumbling body. That's his ministry. And we don't deserve one drop of it. And that's the sign of, oh, wretched man that I am. No, God, if you ask anything in my name, not your name, not somebody else's name, not for some other reason, I'm going to do what I'm going to do in my honor, for my honor and glory and my grandeur. Wow. And based on my thoughts and ways that are higher than the heavens, I'm going to do what I do. Go to it. Now, and thus, God, the Spirit of God is going to pray, remember, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit himself beareth our infirmities, for we are not know not what we should pray for as we ought. And so we don't get too excited about prayer in that way. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's going to say things and do things because he knows what has to be and what how it has to be. And he that searcheth the hearts, that's God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of God because he maketh intercession. He's communicating for the saints, for us believers, according to the what? The will of God. What are you supposed to be doing? You want what you want, God? God, if you, whatever you ask or think, according to my will. Whatever you want, your will, your name, your honor, do it. Here I am, work it out any way you please. And so, the Spirit of God, verse 27, the end, according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God is going to go and communicate. This is in communication with God the Father and God the Son. Now he's in communication with Father God the Father and God the Son, and we're in his presence. And that communication all takes place in the person of Jesus Christ in you. So there's a, if you can say it, you have to try to work it, understand. In here is the headquarters of God for your life. And he's his headquarters, sitting on the throne, if you let him, if you make him Lord of your life, he sits on that throne, not you, and you honor him. And he runs the whole universe all at once, here, here, everywhere. Wow. And he does that. So God, whatever you ask or think, boy, there's nothing. So gifts. Gifts, yeah. God said, listen, I gave myself. I've given myself to you. And sliding down quickly. And you know, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, you can't, if you don't do anything else, isn't that a gift? I don't know. I think that's a pretty good gift. That no matter how it comes in your life, no matter how it comes in the world, you trust me, and I'm going to work it out for good. Now, how are you going to buy that gift? Where do you go to? Kmart? Nordstrom's? Where are you going to go? You don't buy that. No? No. And, what's it for? And, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, mark out ahead of time, to be conformed to the image of his son. So God, what are you after? I thought you wanted to have some big thing for me. No, I want to change your life. I want to fill your life so that you enjoy my magnificent person in a most awesome way and outwork it in your ordinary eating and drinking, coming and going. That's what I want. Well, and to be conformed to his image. So all the things, God, that I wish I had this, and I wish I had that job, and I wish I had this thing. And you can do all of that. And you may even get it. But so what? When you're all done, what good's it going to do? What happens if you won 5,000 trophies and they're all gone? They're all gone. I share that. Anyway, all trophies, and they're all gone. You're going to leave your trophies, your big diplomas, your degrees, your Nobel Prize. What have you got? You don't have any good. You aren't going to take it. It isn't going to count. What's going to count is your transformation. That's what God's looking for. That's a gift. A gift. God brought you into his family. That's a gift, a grace. Grace, grace. Uh-huh. And predestinated. And, in verse 31, quickly, and what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So, what are we going to know? Our God, you're for us and with us. Emmanuel, God with us, for us, saves us. So God, if you're for us, who can be against us? You want God's will for your life? And 1,000 people want 100 other things of your life. But you have chosen God's will for your life. And no one can interfere with that. If God be for you, who can be against you? No one. Disease, bacteria, the enemy, people, politics, power struggles, all the stuff is there with humans. But you want God's will for your life. And all of everything, everywhere, including the devil himself, can't interfere if God be for us. And not only is God for us, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God, what do you need? What do you need in your journey? And you won't get it till you need it. Remember that. You don't get it till you need it, till it's the time. Think of using the illustration of from history, the martyrs. And you say, how can all those people be going put in stocks and then hung in crosses and then thrown to the lions and set on fire, pitch, and then set the pitch and burn them? Wow! How could they do that? Well, they didn't have it. When they got there, their own testimony, when they get there, God gives the faith you need at the time. You can't sit there and get super excited. I'm all excited about God. I'm going to brush my teeth. Say, what do I need that for? I don't need that. No. If I had some big thing, some horrible thing was happening, and I needed extra strength or something, I have no problem I'd have that. I have no problem with that at all. You know, years ago, I counted it. I don't count on anything. I count on God more so. Now, in the process, God, here we are looking to you, and you're going to give us everything we need. What we need. So what is missing, God, in my little life? I'm a joint heir. I'm in the process of going through suffering, headache. And my expectation, I got to keep hanging in there, working through it. That's what you told me, and that's what I'm to do. And I trust you, and boom, I make the next day, and I give it a shot. The day after, another one, and we'll go down the corridor of time. And in the process of that, God, I am very expectant. You're going to provide everything I need. And that's what you do. So what kind of gift? I'm going to be a giving God, giving you everything you need, all the way down to the end. All the way to the end. I'm going to give you everything you need to make it to the end. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, okay. And what the people say, and then you go share that with somebody, and they look at you funny, and say, who do you think you are? You know, who do you think you are? Who do you think you're? Some special person? Yes and no. No. Now, in the process, and they say, well, you're nobody. You're right, ma'am. You're absolutely right. But I want you to know, I have a great God who saved me and gave me a wonderful relationship to himself by his son. And I want you to know that God said this to remind me about people like you that are after me. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, nay, rather, that is risen again. And is it even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? So God said, listen, they can do whatever they want. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change a thing. Not a thing has changed. They can charge and say, do you know what they said about me? I'm Beelzebub. I'm the Lord of flies, dung. They said all kinds of things. Did it make a difference? What difference did it make? Did it make any difference at all? No, no. God said, if I'm for you, who can be against you? You understand? What's there to say? You know, You get a, people could come to me and say, well, you want a son of Aaron, a son of Aaron. That's my father. Son of Aaron, a son of Aaron. You can say whatever you want about it. I am a son of Aaron. That's the way it is. I'm a son of God. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. I can't change it. Don't like it? You can shoot me, blow me up, whatever you want. I can't change it. Well, and then, as you know, all of those things are there. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, peril of sword? No, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, God, we're always winning. That's right. That's right. You have a unique relationship. We don't deserve any of it, but we got it. We got it because we're sons. In your son. And here we are, God, looking, and you've given us this wonderful gift, and we have a wonderful relationship, a fellowship, a participation, and we're able to execute it and with great expectation. And the Lord Jesus said, and to help us, without, remember, John, well, my turn, John, John 5, 15, verse 4 and 5. Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. See, so don't forget, all of the benefits and all of the gifts and all of the grandeur of all of the stuff that you couldn't dream of, and we read about it, like we try to do it Wednesday, the Sunday school now. All of that stuff would never happen. It's all true. And without me, you'll never know it. Only the people that learn to trust me. And God, we're learning to look to you for you to make great yourself in our little life. That's what Christmas is all about. For you to be a great God, a grand God. And we know it. Lord, you were Lord of Lords and King of Kings when you walked up and down, and you could have done 1,000,000,000 things and stopped thousands of people and dried out the Galilean Sea if you wanted to. But you didn't do it. You just walked among them and they did what they did and said what they said. Because you were looking for a man, a woman, boy, a girl that would trust you. And you were headed to the cross, determined to go there. Now, God, here we are, looking to you. And God, so here, so no matter what, we're going to look to you. And without you, we can't do anything. It isn't going to work. Now, over in your Bible, if you would. Over to Ephesians. In Ephesians, if we were going to look, and we can't even do it now, but you'll catch the idea of it. If we took the word rejoice, to rejoice, a verb, and out of it comes a whole little package of wonderful words. And one of them is the word joy. Another is the word forgiveness. Another is the word grace. Another is the word gifts. All from that one word. Blossoms. We can't do it. But here, in Ephesians. In Ephesians and chapter 4, verse 3. One of the wonderful benefits. Wonderful benefits of all the different gifts you could ever get from somebody. God gave it to you. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, underlined, as God for Christ's sake, that's the reason, hath forgiven you. And of all the things in life, of all the things that I think, remember the cemetery up there in Cambridge, Mass., cemetery you could go to and see it up there. And you walk through the cemeteries, you know. Old cemeteries are wonderful to learn from. And in the cemetery, you hit this stone, big stone, little stone, stone, and it says one word in it, forgiven. Forgiven. Wow. Of all the things you need is forgiveness. And God has given that. Ephesians. Well, we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. for which we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And there you have forgiveness, and there you have grace. Wonderful, wonderful God's grace. And God, you couldn't beat it. You couldn't beat it. It's the most wonderful thing to go to bed as a son, as a child of God, in this human body. He had one just like it without sin. Just one. So God, here we are. So God, are you familiar with me? I guess so, he said. I guess so. Do you know, Hebrews chapter 2, you know all my ins and outs? You have suffered every kind of anything a human being could ever feel, experience, express. You've been through it. Absolutely. To the nth degree. So God, can you be an ever-present help? Absolutely. You know all about my body. Uh-huh. All about my teeth. Every part of me. Wow. I got that. You were born in Bethlehem, a little baby for me, for us. Wow. Now, dear friends, having that little bit in mind, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, if I can, and picking up in verse 20. I'll read verse 19, since we touched on it in Romans 8. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now what does it mean when it passes knowledge? We just did it in these last two or three times. It's beyond what you can ask or think. It's incomprehensible. You're trying to grab hold. No, you can't. God's infinite. You can't grab hold. Understand? All you can do is enjoy it. Just think a silly illustration, maybe. Just think of it being there, and you wanted to have your head out there in the ocean, in the middle of the ocean, and you wanted to, and you're in a nice secure boat, and you have a little toy boat, and you want to put the toy boat, if you can imagine, in the ocean, and you hope there's enough ocean for the little boat to sail in. Did you hear the illustration? And so you're looking out of your little boat, and we have a little electronic thing. The little boat can sail forever. The ocean's endless. God's love is endless. It's beyond knowledge. So if I understand, that's your trouble. We're trying to understand it. Like it was an equation. Like it was a bug. It isn't. It's a person. It's God. He's trying to... God, when you say God, we aren't talking about a midget. We're talking about the mighty God. Wow. So God, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God, here we are together. What are we doing? We're seeking to exercise the wonderful, wonderful person of God as believers, having all of the benefits, all of the rights, and we are able to exercise it. So what are we seeking to do? To be educated, experience in education, experiential education, to have it. To be able to enjoy God, to know God better. I want to understand God. I would have known if we didn't read it, didn't think about it. I wouldn't think about you, God. You're so different. Unless you help me, God, I'm not going to understand you. And so God, therefore, you're going to give it in a closing, as you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God, remember, for his what? For his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable. That means it cannot be spoken. It cannot be spoken out. It cannot be rehearsed. It's indescribable. Unutterable, inexpressible. How are we going to explain you, God? Enjoy me and learn of me. And I'm very happy if you do that. I don't need you to do any wondrous thing. I want you just to enjoy my personal presence as you go to work, school, home, play, easy, hard, much, little, sickness, pain, headache. I want you to learn to trust me. That's all I want. And we'll get along fine. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and God, what can we say? So deal with us according to your goodness. God, we know nothing at all. We haven't even got off the ground. But God, it's one awesome thing to be saved by you, to be in your presence, God. Would you educate us inch by inch, day by day, even so come. Thank you very, very much for caring. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving. You, God, all that you've given includes you. It can't exist without you, and you make it all exist. And thus, God, you secure, assure, and guarantee the outworking of all of the benefits, of all the gifts, of all the blessings that have come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son, for us sons to enjoy you, Father, in a way that is beyond words, beyond understanding, and not beyond your grace and mercy. Thank you very, very much for caring. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. I trust you got a little something. We're going to sing a hymn, if I can, in number 124. 124.